One of the things about Mark is it's a bunch of choppy little stories, and it's really easy to get stuck in. They're just stories, they're little tidbits. So in Mark chapter 3, we've got two stories we're going to do together, but they tell one particular story. So we're in Mark chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Something about Jesus that you'll notice is he does a lot of healings, and we've talked about that. But Jesus doesn't always heal when people tell him to heal. He's not taking orders from anybody else. He decides for himself when he's going to heal. Now, we see Jesus heal over and over again in Scripture, and while it's true that many times Jesus' healings were instantaneous, sometimes they weren't. Sometimes there was a pause. You see, Jesus healed when he chose, not to anyone else's timeline, only on his own terms. And in our text today, Jesus sees that sometimes the lesson is more difficult for people to understand. So when Jesus when Scripture captures a specific healing or an exorcism or something like that in the text, what you need to be looking for is not so much to be amazed at what he did, but what is he trying to teach here? Because from what I see in Scripture, every time that they record a healing or an exorcism, there's a message there, there's a lesson. And that's why I think that sometimes Jesus doesn't heal instantaneously. So we're going to look at that today. Again, we're in Mark chapter 3. We'll begin with just the first few verses, and then we'll stop and we'll finish. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you to look into your word. We look in to see what it is, the message that you want us to receive. Not the knowledge of the letters on the page, but the truth of the message that you want us to receive. Bless our time together, Lord, and open our hearts and our minds to that which you would have us learn from today's text. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're in Mark chapter 3. We're in the first few verses, and it kind of goes like this. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them all, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, and he grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched that out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. Isn't that amazing? Imagine the frustration that Jesus has. He heals a man with a withered hand, not because he hasn't healed people before. He's trying to make a point to these legalists, these Pharisees. Now, just because it's the Sabbath, should I heal him or not heal him? And why do you think the Pharisees are silent? In our text last week, we talked about how the Pharisees were so caught up that we obey the legalistic rules about the Sabbath that they entirely missed the point of what the Sabbath was for. So on this day, once again, coming in behind that, once again, even though he's already taught them that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath, he turns right back around, and here's a healing that can be done. And he says, so, folks, were you listening? Is it okay to heal this guy on the Sabbath or not? And they're silent because he's already taught them about the Sabbath. And they're silent. They don't respond. He knows that he's taught them the lesson before. And so what happens? It says that he's grieved. He's grieved. And he goes ahead and heals the guy. Man stretches out his hand. It's instantly restored. And what is the Pharisees' reaction? They run out and plan to kill Jesus because he healed somebody. But he didn't do it according to the rules and regulations that they had set up. Not that the Bible had set up, but that they had set up. And that's the problem. When we put the rules and regulations of man ahead of the clear intention of Scripture, then we run into a problem. We become legalists. Now, this wasn't the only time that Jesus healed on his own terms. There's so many, but I picked out a couple. He healed on his own terms against this legalistic thinking of the leaders of his day. Remember, he's healed a blind man a couple of times. And so, after he's healed the man with the withered hand, he's grieved, he heals him anyway, and it goes on, and what does he do? Jesus withdraws his disciples to the sea. A great crowd follows from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. This is all around what you look at the map of Israel, all around the northern part of that countryside. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had already healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So all of the people are coming to Jesus and bringing all of the people who are ill to be healed. But what does he do? He says, "No, I'm going to get in the boat and going to pull out in the water a little bit," instead of healing them all. Oh, he does great healings. But he just came off a situation where he wanted to make a point and the Pharisees just didn't get it. So he kind of withdraws himself. Jesus heals on his own time frame. Let's look at a couple of examples. You may know this story. This blind man. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now in other places in Scripture, he just healed the blind man. He just healed the man with the withered hand. No fanfare, nothing. But in this case, there was multiple steps to the thing. Why? Because Jesus had a reason for all of the healings that he did. So he could have done this instantaneously. He chose not to. In this case, I don't know why. But the point of all of this is that Jesus heals when Jesus decides to heal. What about this story? You know this one pretty well. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Lazarus, a person that he loved, they tell him he's dying. Jesus doesn't jump up and run off to heal him. He waits 2 days. And you know the rest of the story. When he gets there, he's going to have them open the tomb. And they say, "Well, no, he's been dead for 4 days. You shouldn't do that." But look at the line here. It says, "So that the Son of God may be glorified through it," through his death. So how was the Son of God glorified through this? He actually lets Lazarus die so that he can raise Lazarus from the dead in front of all the people. Jesus heals when he chooses to heal. And in a greater sense, we talked about I stand amazed and oh, how marvelous, and we sing Amazing Grace. We are all healed at the discretion of Jesus Christ. Amen? None of us decide, "Well, I'm going to be saved today." I have decided that I'll let Jesus save me. No. Jesus saves you when Jesus decides to save you. He heals you from the imprimatur of death that's on you. He heals you of that when he's ready to heal you. You all know my story. 45 years. Didn't buy it. Wasn't going for it. And then Jesus decided, "Okay, enough. You've got enough other kind of training. Now I'm ready to use you. Bam. Now you're going to get saved or healed." Jesus saves when Jesus is ready to save. Now, I'm sure the people who have their bodies restored, they don't really care about the timing as long as they're healed. Jesus heals with nothing to gain for himself. You notice that? He heals the man with the withered hand, and what does he get for that? Well, they're going to plot to kill him. You see, he kind of had to reverse the doctor-patient role. Jesus has to pay for healing this man with the withered hand. What? Jesus has to pay for doing this healing. What do I mean by that? He has to pay. It's going to cost his peace of mind. It's going to cost his peace with the authorities. There was a price to pay for Jesus to heal that man. In fact, later on, they want to kill him because he raised Lazarus from the dead. They want to kill him because he's doing this healing. Every time Jesus heals somebody, it costs him. It costs him one step closer to the cross. And yet he gladly paid that. He had to pay to heal the man. It cost him. He became angry at the stubborn hearts of the Jews who resented his healing on the Sabbath. I remind you, verse 5, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and then heals the man anyway. Do you remember we told you the story about the four guys who bring their friend on a pallet who's paralyzed, and they can't get to Jesus in the room, so they go up on the roof and they rip a hole in the roof and they lower the guy down. And Jesus heals him. But he says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are all upset about that. Did they say anything? No, but Jesus knows in their spirit that they're having an issue with this. He just healed a paralyzed man. And they're upset. So Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, get up, take your pallet and walk. And he does. You see, Jesus could have just healed the man and skipped the whole thing about your sins are forgiven. But he didn't, because he needed them to understand who he was. He had to argue for his right to do good, and the result was the Pharisees and the Herodians went out of the synagogue that day when he healed the man with a withered hand and plotted to kill him. See, the Pharisees were stubbornly insistent that this man not be healed on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus was just as stubbornly insistent that this man will be healed on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders said, it's right to resist this man's healing. They said it was right because it's wrong to work on the Sabbath. Completely missing the point. We talked about this last week, making the rules and regulations, particularly about the Sabbath, the standard of right and wrong. They said that the law was more important than this man's health, and that it should be respected and held sacred, even if it meant that the man was not going to be healed. When we set our rules and our regulations and our procedures and our customs and our traditions, and maintaining those things become the most important thing, then we've completely missed the point. Jesus opposed this kind of thinking. He said it's right to restore this man now. Why? For love. Love takes precedence over the law. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I forgot to put it in my notes. What is the truest definition of love? Love is wanting what is best for the person that you love. It's wanting what it's best for them. Now think about that. In a relationship, loving somebody doesn't mean you give them everything they want or do everything they want to do, because that's not what's best for them. Love is doing what's best for sometimes. Sometimes that means you have to withhold things. Think of children. You certainly don't give children everything that they want, because that's not what's in their best interest. When you love someone, you do what is best for them. Jesus said in this situation, I don't care whether it's the Sabbath or not, this man needs to be healed. And out of love, I'm going to heal him, and I'm going to heal him now. And the fact that you guys missed the lesson, that's on you. It's always right to do good on the Sabbath or at any other time. And to resist doing the good is wrong. The man with the withered hand isn't the issue even. The legalist is the loser. These Pharisees. Let's look at these two choices to see how this works out. The legalist, the Pharisees, or anybody who is rigidly into their rules, the legalist is a loser because he rejects love as the supreme virtue and he puts law there instead. Do you get that? He's putting the rules here and love here. Oh, love's a good thing, and we're all for loving and all that kind of stuff, as long as it doesn't violate the rules. Do you see how upside down that is? What does Paul say about that? He really kind of nails this one. In 1 Corinthians, look at this. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul puts it on the line. Love is the whole thing for the walk of the Christian. The Pharisees, by the way, they didn't buy into this math. If I have all of this, but I don't have love, that's zero. That's what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees are saying, if I do all of the right things and I don't have love, well, that's okay because I did all the right things. It's this works mentality that we have to avoid. The power of legalism to blind people to the light is glaringly obvious in these Pharisees. They saw Jesus do miracles, people rejoicing and praising God. So what do? Well, they plot to kill Jesus. That's their reaction. Whenever you value something above love, listen, let me say this again. Whenever you value something above love, you are a prisoner of that value. Whatever that is, whether it's job or money or some addiction of some sort, or some adherence to rules, if you put any of those things ahead of love, according to the Word of God, you're wrong. They saw Jesus do all of this stuff and they kill him. How can anybody see that blind to love? Whenever you value something above love, you are a prisoner of that. When asked what was the greatest commandment, I remember we're living in a time when there's rules for everything. 630 rules or so by the time Jesus is engaging with these folks. There's 630 rules that we have to obey to be righteous before God. And there were so many rules that even the Pharisees knew that they couldn't obey them all. So they were in the habit of having in their theological discussions among the rabbis, which were the most important commandments. I've always wondered how you work that out in your mind. Let's see. Of all the commandments of God, which one is more important? So this commandment from God is not as important as this commandment? Anyway, that's a side note. But it was a normal thing. Now, we're very often when people would accost Jesus with questions, it was more of a gotcha kind of thing. They were trying to catch him. But in this particular case, they are having a legitimate question. So they come to him. And the scribe comes to him and says this, which commandment is the most important of all? Remember, there's 630 commandments. Jesus says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now let me point out something, and you got to get this. There are only two commandments on that screen. There's not six. There's only two. You could simplify it and say, love God, love others. But Jesus wanted to make sure that you understood what he's saying. When he says love God, he means love God with all of your heart. That's your total sold out commitment. Think of a sports fan whose team has not won in 50 years, and they're still diehard fans. That's somebody that's dedicated in the heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul. A soul is the passion. Are you excited? Are you uplifted in your love for God? When you think of God, does it make you happy? Does it fill you with hope? That's loving the Lord with all your soul. And then it says, love the Lord with all your mind. You are supposed to be continuously absorbing the Word of God, digging into the Word of God. You don't have to be a theologian, but you need to understand that there is never going to be a time when you know enough about the text. And you need to be about the business continuously to study the Word of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And it says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. Christianity is supposed to be a doing thing. It's not something you belong to. It's not something you add to your life. It's something that you become. So in this scenario, we're talking about healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, you've got to love the Lord with all your strength. You've got to be about the business of God when the business of God comes up. All that matters to the legalist is that the rules be kept. Surely they saw the joy on people's faces. They must have heard their voices lifted in praise to God. All this was mere background static to them. I'm guessing that this was very confusing to them. In another text, I believe it's in Luke, and there he's saying the same thing. He adds a very interesting line. He says, now remember, these are Pharisees who know all of the Torah and all of the prophets. He says to them after this statement, he adds, all of the law and prophets are contained in these two. So Jesus says, if you obey these two rules, you have everything else covered. Having special rules about the Sabbath, you missed the point. It's all about love. Love the Lord. Love others. All these accounts of the Pharisees and their blindness was not just there so we can look back and laugh at these ecclesiastical dinosaurs. They're recorded so that men of all ages can see and identify the Pharisees in themselves. Do we have an attachment to the way we've always done it? Are we committed to the way we've always done it? Sometimes that's a good thing. There are traditions that are good things. But none more important than love. By deliberately provoking these people, by not waiting until the Sabbath was over, Jesus is making a strong statement. He's saying lovers are to act and express their love and not be held back by legalists who try to limit their love. I think of terms of churches that get all caught up in constitutions and rewriting the Constitution and rewriting the Constitution. And you can't do that because it's in the Constitution. Or you can't do that because it's not in the Constitution. You see the issue there? They're missing the point. Was it a good thing that needed to be done? Yes. Then forget the Constitution. Let's go do the good, and we'll worry about the Constitution later. It's not that you don't need rules and stuff, but you can't put them ahead of love. Jesus didn't wait to do good. We're at a point now where we're starting to open up. We've been meeting here every Sunday. We're meeting live. We're doing everything we're supposed to do. We're not getting sick. We've had a Bible study start on Wednesday night. There's some other classes that I want to get going pretty soon. Beacon Light has been started up again. You know, it's time for us to start looking outside of ourselves. I'll give you an example. I'm going to just share this with you. I've had an idea for many years. Usually in high schools, they have a Bible club, and they have an advisor who is the advisor to the Bible club. Various different formats. Sometimes they meet at lunch or after school or something like that. I got Gina to get me the contact information for three high schools on this hill. Now, my thought was, well, I'll try to contact the high schools and see if I could find the Bible coach and see if maybe we could do something here. But I realized that I got to quit doing stuff myself. I would love it if someone would decide to pursue this. You don't have to set anything up, but make those phone calls, because it's going to take several phone calls. Where's the Bible? Did you have a Bible club? Did you have an advisor to the Bible club? Can we get a message to the Bible club? And then we'll see where that goes. That's just one thing we can do. I got a call the other night, a week or so ago, and let me back up. I don't know if you know this or not, but I've been real busy lately. With Gina out, it's just been a lot of stuff. But we got through it. So when I get this contact from Kent Meyer at Beacon Light, He says, would you like to be on the board of Beacon Light Mission? And to my discredit, my first initial thought was another thing. But I prayed about it, and then beginning next month, I'll be on the board at Beacon Light Mission. Not because I need another, thank you. Not that I need another thing to do, but a thing needed doing. You get it? It would have been very easy for me to say, well, you know, I live in Bellflower and they're in Wilmington and my church is up here and I'm sure you could get somebody else. I could have done that. But like the situation is, it's not that I needed another thing to do, it's just that another thing needed to be done. Just like this checking out the schools. It's another thing that needs to be done. We need to start looking for ways to express our love to the people on this hill. Because in my mind, the pandemic is over. Now, I'm not making a medical statement. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're on the backside. We're starting to open up. We need to start thinking like things are opening up, and we need to start thinking about now, let's get moving again. So I need ideas. I need people to do things like that. Because if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love others, then you do what needs to be done. Not because you want to do more stuff, because it needs to be done. Jesus healed people because they needed to be healed. And we need to be like that. We need to decide if we will follow Jesus' commitment to love. We may not be able to heal whenever we want, but sometimes, Lee, healing can be emotional and comforting. I was so gratified when Victor told me that he actually got a high five call. Now you think, well, that's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. How many in this room have actually ever received a high five call? Hey, we haven't seen you for a while and just want to see how you're doing. You know, it pains me a little bit that no hands went up. At some point, you know, I get four hands. We should all be calling people. If they're not here, call them. When we started this, someone says, well, what if a bunch of people all call the same person? Really? Wouldn't you like to have like six people call you when you're not here and say, hey, you know, we missed you and we're looking forward to having you back and just want to let you know you're not out of our mind. Get your high five together and be committed to it. Write down the names of five people, and if they're not here, just call them. And remember, it's not, hey, where were you? It's, hey, we missed you. We love it when you're here. Everything okay? Is there anything we can do for you? No? Okay, great. Hope to see you next week. And that's it. And it moves people's hearts. No matter what the cost, be a lover because he commands it. Now, we're going to finish with this. Remember, we're doing this not because it's a great idea. It's because Jesus himself commands it. True love. Jesus says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So he says, a new commandment I give you. Now listen to this. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the only question for us today is, do you love the Lord? And do what he says. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us, sometimes in spite of us. We want to do what's right and do what's good, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us to do these things, to get us out of our own way, to have us express our love through actions. Because we love you, we love the Father, we love the church. So let us be beacons of that love in our community and in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.